Peace be with you.
And also with you.
When I was young, I watched this show called Unsolved Mysteries. Put your hand up if you've ever watched Unsolved Mysteries before. I don't know if it's still on. It was so interesting, you know, as the title suggests, unsolved mysteries, things that, like, you know, people wonder about and they scratch their heads about. So Bigfoot, you know, is that a Bigfoot in the wilderness of British Columbia, or is it Uncle Tom putting on a weird hairy outfit and, you know, doing something to someone? What about the Loch Ness Monster? Is that some sort of like old species that's yet to be discovered, or is that a hoax? Or with a UFO, Area, you know, 51, is this some sort of high-tech government experimentation, or are there really unidentified flying objects that aren't from Earth? Well, with that in mind, I'd like to kind of frame the next couple of Sundays in terms of solved mysteries, okay? So when we go through the Bible, there are often these head-scratching stories, peculiar, we might even say weird. It's like we go through them, we're like, what in the world is that about? Maybe we learn one or two things about it, but we don't spend enough time in those stories to really unpack what the significance is of these stories and also for our own discipleship today. So we're going to tackle some of these stories. In September, we're going to get into the Gospel of Mark more in depth, and that'll take us through the new year. But we're going to spend a couple of Sundays on this. And our first story is 2 Kings 6, verses 8 to 23. It is Elisha, the great prophet, and the mysterious appearance of the chariots of fire in this, like, invisible army. What in the world is going on in that story? Now, when it comes to our faith, our understanding of certain words or ideas expands or deepens through time, as our discipleship grows, okay? So here's three examples. So love one another. Jesus says to do that in John 13, right? And elsewhere, so that's very important. And we all agree with that. Okay, that's right. We all think that's true and that we should do that. But as we walk through our faith and as we mature, that expression, the more we learn about it, takes on greater depth, that teaching, because we get into situations where it's hard to do. It's easier said than done. Maybe you're dealing with someone difficult in a workplace. Or maybe you're dealing with a neighbor who is actually antagonistic towards you, and you start to think, okay, well, what is meant by love in the New Testament, and how can I love other people even when I really feel like doing the opposite, right? And so we grow in our understanding and our application. Next one is the idea of truth. Okay, there's truth, there's objective truth. That's, okay, that makes sense. And then we start to walk with Jesus, and we think, okay, that doesn't just apply on Sunday morning, or when those times when I'm feeling particularly inspired, we realize, okay, if this is the truth of God, and this is the wisdom of God, then of course it makes sense that that wisdom is going to bear on every aspect of my life. And so as we grow, our understanding of that term and that idea deepens as we try to apply God's truth and wisdom to various parts of our lives. And the third example is the one that we just talked about, William talked about. We live by faith, not by sight. Okay, so it's from Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Now, when people usually say that, what do they mean? Well, okay, there's, you know, God's got this plan, and we fit into that plan even if we can't see it. That makes sense. But today we're going to push it a bit further and grow a bit deeper with that and know that there's a lot more happening in the unseen realm all around us that we often don't appreciate or think about, things like angels and demons and spiritual warfare. So we're going to explore this a bit in our passage from 2 Kings 6. Now, to get us into this and get our heads in the right frame, I'm going to play a movie clip for you. It's from a movie called Free Guy, came out in 2021, starring Ryan Reynolds, produced by Sean Levy. So this is not a recommendation of it. Don't go and watch it. There's a few weird things in it, and blame me for the movie. But someone highlighted to me a few things about it. And so I checked it out for this purpose. So we're going to watch it. And what I want you to look for is the fact that this guy puts on, Ryan Reynolds puts on sunglasses. His name's Guy in the movie. And he puts on these sunglasses, and all of a sudden he can see things that other people can't see. And it's that moment he realizes he's actually in a video game. Okay, and only people with the sunglasses realize what's going on. Okay, let's take a look.
Oh, my God.
me. Do you see this?
A quarterly report's on my desk by Friday.
Okay, so in that, when he puts on the sunglasses, he can see things that other people can't, right? He's actually in the video game. No one else knows it. Only people with the sunglasses can see what's going on around them. And here's the connection I invite you to make. That is like you and me waking up to the reality of the spiritual realm around us. When we wake up to this reality, it's just like we're putting on these sunglasses and we can see things in the unseen spiritual realm that other people cannot see, even though they are there. So this is an illustration that we're going to use, and we're going to come back to it in the middle, and we're going to come back to it at the end as well. All right, so we're going to unpack 2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 8, and I'm reading from the ESV translation if you've got your Bible. Now, in terms of where is this situated in the larger context of the biblical narrative, so remember King David, we're roughly back 3,000 years ago, King David, slaying Goliath David, psalm writer David, king of Israel David. Well, after that, there's Solomon, and then there's a series of kings, and things start to break down for the people of Israel. And so the nation divides. It becomes the northern part, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's a series of kings, and some of the kings are faithful to God. Most of the kings are not faithful. And so there's a series of prophets who are calling the kings and the people in general back to faithfulness to God. Stop with your idolatry. Stop with your idol worship. You know, worship the Lord, Yahweh. He is El Elyon, God Most High. And so the narrative through 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings and other books, talks about this process. And so there's a great prophet named Elijah, right? We know him. He's a well-known prophet. But his apprentice was named Elisha. So he comes along. And so today's story is situated around Elisha. And Elisha prays for like double the power of his mentor, Elijah. And he receives it. And as we go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we see that he actually performs twice as many miracles. And so God has granted this to him. And so with that in mind, we are going to pick it up. And keep in mind that there is the northern kingdom of Syria. So there's Judah, there's Israel above that, and to the north and to the side of it, there is Syria, and they are experiencing a time of conflict. Verse 8, once when the king of Syria, who's probably Ben-Hadad II, was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. So the man of God, we will later find out, this is the prophet Elisha, okay? And the king of Israel is probably Jehoram. Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. Okay, so Elisha is passing information that he knows from God for the protection of the king of Israel. Verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Okay, so realizes that someone in the Israelite camp knows what he's doing. And so his natural instinct is to think, there's a traitor in our midst. There's a traitor who's giving inside information to the Israelites. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Okay, wow, that's pretty crazy. Could you imagine if someone else knew the words that you spoke in your bedroom and those were not private anymore? You know, that thing you said against a coworker, that thing you whispered about the pastor, you know, all of a sudden totally revealed, right? And so this is a key moment. So God is revealing this information to Elisha. They realize it. And of course, this is happening with information in the bedroom. Clearly, it's also happening with information around the military strategy table. Now, verse 13, and he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So, okay, if I can't get the king of Israel that way, I got to get this Elisha guy because he's standing in my way. He's the target. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. That's the city of Dothan. When the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's helper, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what should we do?" Right? He is freaking out. That wasn't happening, you know, at the nighttime when they went to bed, but all of a sudden they wake up and there is this foreign army, a great army, surrounding them, and it belongs to the king of Syria. Verse 16, he said, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, what's he talking about? Now, clearly, he's talking about something beyond the physical realm that you can see. See, Elisha has sunglasses on. Elisha can see into the unseen realm. Right? That's what's going on. So he knows what the real numbers are, and the real numbers are beyond what is physically present. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, O Yahweh, please open his eyes," his servant's eyes, "that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Okay, so what's happening in this moment? Elisha, to use our illustration, has asked the Lord to give him sunglasses too, so he can actually see what the real situation is, so that he can see into the spiritual realm, right? And so what's gone on? Well, he's seen horses and chariots of fire, which are these ancient war instruments. So he's seeing into the spiritual realm. This is the army of God who is gathered to support Elisha against the encroaching king of Syria. Verse 18, and when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. So we got to notice an ironic reversal here. So Elisha has prayed that his servant's eyes will be opened to the spiritual realm. And then he prays that the eyes of his enemy will be closed to the physical realm. Okay, so I think we're supposed to notice that. Verse 19, and Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And so this is a little over 11 kilometers away. So he's taken them quite a distance. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." Right? Because previously they had been blinded. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So all of a sudden they realize they're in Samaria, which is the capital city. So let's say someone goes to Nepean or some other place and all of a sudden they're blinded. Someone leads them and all of a sudden they realize they're in the middle of Ottawa in front of the capital buildings. Instantly they'd be able to recognize where they were, okay? And so it's Samaria, the king is going to be here. So all of a sudden, you know, the situation has become much more intense. Verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of the men that they may see." The Lord opened their eyes. They saw, behold, they're in the midst of Samaria. Verse 21, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father," now this is a term of respect, he's not his biological father, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" And so this is the intense moment. So why the repetition? Well, it probably shows that he's upset or angry or passionate or anxious, whatever it happens to be. He answered, Elisha answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Now, this is such a strange turn of events, right? They could have been struck down, but instead he sets a table before them. Right? It's the ultimate sign of hospitality. So he prepared for them, verse 23, a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Now, I think it's so interesting at this point because just imagine the scene. Here are these two warring nations. They've come down to Dothan to try to slay the prophet Elisha. They get blinded in this incredible moment. They get led to the capital city. Their eyes are open. Instead of getting slaughtered, they sit down for a feast together. Could you imagine what the conversation would have been like at that table? It's like, hey, we're about to slaughter each other, you know, pass the mashed potatoes, you know. It's such a weird moment, what it would be. I would love to have been a fly on the wall. We end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. So our focus has been that idea, we live by faith, not by sight, right? We live by faith, not by sight. Now, the key verses where this comes to the fore in the text is verses 16 and 17. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more, some translations will say outnumber, than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, it's very mysterious. What in the world is happening in this strange and mysterious story? Well, one of the many things we learn is that there is an unseen spiritual realm all around us. Even today, that we can usually only see by faith. Now, I think we need to back up a moment and ask ourselves, how has God constructed reality? Because we as modern people, postmodern people, have kind of shifted from a kind of a dominant way of seeing the universe, even as Christians. And so we're going to put four categories up here, but how God has constructed reality. Category one is God. Okay, God is what Michael Heiser, who is a Hebrew and an Old Testament scholar, calls species unique. There is no one else like God. Okay, God is God Most High, El Elyon. Next, there is category two. This is heavenly beings. And so there are angels and demons. The word demon used to be a bit more of a neutral term. Over time, we have come to, you know, see it in the negative sense. I think a clearer, more helpful term that is used more specifically in the New Testament is unclean spirits. And so angels are clearly good messengers doing the work of God. And then there are beings from the demonic realm or unclean spirits. Category three is humans. That's us. So we are made, we are alive, and we are made in the image of God, and we have free will. And there are very special things about humans. And then category four, there are creatures, right? These are animals in the animal kingdom. They're alive, but they're not made in the image of God. And so they're important. We have dominion over them, Genesis 1 and 2. And at the same time, we have a stewardship function there, but they are not made in the image of God. Let's notice a few things. I've actually put a line between category 2 and category 3, between the heavenly beings, angels and demons, and category 3, meaning that we think that these categories are in separate realms. And in a way they are. Now, but why have we thought that? It's because many of us, just by osmosis and the culture around us, we've kind of adopted a way of thinking about life and the world called philosophical naturalism. The idea that there is the natural physical world that we can see, even for Christians, and we think, okay, yeah, there's God, and maybe there's an angel up there, but I don't really have much kind of daily interaction other than maybe a prayer and hoping God intervenes mysteriously in my situation, right? And so we think that they're kind of in separate realms. But in reality, that line is dotted, meaning it's porous. And so what we think is kind of a hard category difference, that God and the angels and demons are in their realm and we're down here on earth, that's not really true. The reality is that it's porous and that there actually is movement from category one and category two into the realm of humans and creatures all the time, okay? So that's one of the things we need to keep in mind. Second, we tend to be uncertain about the function of category beings. So we know more about God, we study God, we read the scriptures, we know less about heavenly beings, angels and demons, although there is information in the New Testament. So here's some of the things we need to know. Angels, the word angel, angelos, means messenger. So an angel is a messenger of God, okay? And so they bring messages from God, and we also know, Hebrews 1, verse 14, that they serve and help Christians. They're serving and helping the people of God through history in various ways. Now, when it comes to demons, or what we more accurately call unclean spirits, we find that, well, what do? Well, they tempt Christians. That's part of their function. Now, how do we know that? Well, in Matthew 4, verse 1, in the temptation of Jesus, he is tempted. Now, Jesus does not succumb to temptation. Jesus is perfect in every way. He does not sin. But this is something they engage in temptation. The book of James also talks about how, you know, we sometimes succumb to temptation simply because of ourselves. We are sinful and broken. And yet part of the function of the demonic or unclean spirits is temptation. Something else we learn is that they deceive. That's their currency, lies, deception. And so if you're buying a vehicle, your currency is money, right? If you're trying to build up, you know, a relationship, currency might be trust or honesty, whatever it happens to be, but they deal in deception. And so in John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Father of lies. So there's lies, there's deception. So if they can convince you to not trust the Word of God, the Scriptures that you know best, or that, you know, cultural standards are better than the Word of God, they're taking you away from the truth of God and they're getting a toehold in you. That's success for them. Something else they do is, generally speaking, attack Christians, and we learn this from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. They attack, they deceive, they tempt. Whereas angels bring messages from God, and they serve and help Christians in a general way, Hebrews 1, verse 14. Now, I want to just highlight three applications so that we can, taking seriously these things, that there is this unseen realm, and we get a bit of a picture of it in 2 Kings 6, in the story and the experience with Elisha, three applications for us. And the first is, quite simply, that we need to take seriously that the unseen realm is real and it exists. Because we have been so influenced by this philosophical naturalism, this physical things, what you can see, and God is way over there, but this physical world and what you can measure and repeat is all there is. It's not reality. It's part of reality. It's not the bigger picture. Again, Hebrew scholar Michael Heiser says that we need to stop hiding from our own Bibles. Many Protestants think, okay, we're a people of the book, and we like the Scripture, we memorize the Scripture, we read it, we study it. Oh, yeah, it's so great. In reality, in the modern period, for many Christians, we just cherry-pick this and that. We've abandoned a biblical worldview about the reality of the spiritual realm. And because of that, we're wandering around, and we don't have the sunglasses on. We're living like everybody else. We're denying the reality that is described to us in Scripture, not only here, but in many other places as well. Second, you need to put on spiritual armor and stand in the truth of Jesus. And so if there is this unseen spiritual realm, and there is, if there is good and evil forces, which there are you victorious in Christ? Absolutely, but it's still a battle. Imagine going into a professional football game. You go out onto the field, and they are grown professional football players, and they are going to smoke you, and you don't put on any equipment. You've got a death wish, my friend. It's not going to go very well for you. And so Paul describes in Ephesians 6 the armor of God, put on the boots, ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith to deflect the arrows of the evil one, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. And so we actually need to put on spiritual armor and stand in the truth of Jesus. Are we victorious? Yes. Romans 8, we're hyper-conquerors. We're super-conquerors. But it still is a battle, nevertheless. Third, that we are never outnumbered. And I think this is a great encouragement for the people of God today. Never outnumbered. Now, in saying this, am I handcuffing God? Not at all. But in the invisible, unseen spiritual realm, we have access to incredible resources because of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. Never outnumbered. Say it with me. Never outnumbered. Say it again. Never outnumbered. One last time. Never outnumbered. And you're out there and you're alone in the world and you think you're doing God's work, but you feel alone. In the context of your friendship circle, maybe sometimes even in your family, and you're trying to do kingdom work and you feel alone. What if you could see into the spiritual realm? You would find that you are never outnumbered. Or out in the community and you're trying to do good work and you've got some ministry or some volunteering that you do and it's mercy-based, it's a loving thing that you are doing, and you feel like, man, it's never going to make a difference. We're never going to make any progress. There's too much hate. There's too much anger. There's too much apathy. No, you are never outnumbered because there is more going on in the spiritual realm than you realize. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult personal battle and you're struggling on the inside and people don't know it and you're not sure if you can overcome what is going on. Maybe it's even some sort of spiritual battle against the powers of darkness that only you know about. even in those situations, you need to know that you are never outnumbered. Because there are things going on in the spiritual realm that you cannot see, but are incredibly real and powerful. So today is simply a part of the ongoing larger process of putting on our sunglasses to see things about how they really are. So one last reminder.
Do you see this?
The quarterly report's on my desk by Friday.
That is like you and me waking up to the spiritual realm that is all around us. Again, I want to close by quoting Matthew Henry. Whenever we encamp under the banner of Christ, the angels of God will encamp around us and pitch their tents where we pitch ours. And because of that, we are
never outnumbered.
Praise be to God. Amen.